previously in Genesis, Joseph is the ruler of Egypt, managing a massive grain distribution project for the famine-stricken Middle East. His brothers don't recognize him, and he demands of them that they prove themselves by leaving Simeon in prison as collateral until they can bring Benjamin to Egypt. The brothers are afraid to return because they were framed for stealing silver, and Jacob, called Israel, won't let Benjamin go to Egypt anyway. What will happen this week? We find out as the story of Joseph and his brothers continues in chapters 43 and 44. As always, I encourage you to read the passage for yourself. Now, the brothers might never have gone back to Egypt to get Simeon because Israel was willing to lose him to keep Benjamin. But in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 43, Jacob finally cracks and demands that his sons go back to Egypt to get food. Judah, in verses 3 through 5, reminds his father that they can't possibly go to get grain without Benjamin. Israel, like many people grieving for an unavoidable loss, responds by asking why and blaming people who aren't really responsible. In this case, he puts the blame on his sons for mentioning to Joseph that they had another brother in the first place, and the sons, who really aren't at fault, defend themselves by noting that they couldn't have known the outcome and had no choice but to answer the Egyptian ruler's questions regardless. Now, in the last chapter, Reuben had insisted that his sons would be Israel's collateral if Benjamin did not return. And here, in verses 8 through 9, Judah insists that he himself will bear the full blame if Benjamin does not return, noting that if something isn't done, then they'll all, along with their children, end up starving anyway. He also notes that they've delayed for long enough to go and return twice, which makes me feel a particular pity for Simeon. It is amazing how the perspective shifts when one realizes that he has nothing left to lose. Before, Israel had a choice between certainly losing Simeon or possibly losing Benjamin. He wasn't willing to gamble Benjamin to ensure Simeon's safety. Now, though, he has a choice between possibly losing Benjamin and certainly losing everyone, Benjamin and himself included. So the choice to send his sons back to Egypt is suddenly an easier one. There is still a problem, of course. When the brothers left Egypt, they found their silver still in their sacks. Joseph had put it there, but the brothers didn't know and feared that they would be accused of stealing upon their return. Israel knows how to solve this problem, however. He's done some appeasing before in his time, as with Esau, and he has always found that giving extravagant gifts is the best way to go. In verse 12, he tells the brothers to bring double the silver, enough to buy grain and also to restore what they accidentally stole. In addition to this, he sends them with all the best products of the land. Interestingly, most of these presents are food, which we can imagine is wildly expensive during this severe famine. Of course, expensive as they may be, they demonstrate to us just how much the family has declined during the famine. 20 or so years ago, Israel was appeasing his enemies with incredible wealth in livestock. Israel is still a relatively wealthy man, to be sure, but now his wealth is displayed with some bags of fruit and nuts and honey and such. We are not to suppose that the family has lost everything that they had in livestock. Genesis 46 will tell us that they bring livestock with them to Egypt, but we do get the impression that the famine is taking a toll. So Israel sends his sons off with a blessing. Benjamin goes with them, and the old man solemnly declares the fact of the situation, that he may lose his children, but if it happens, it happens. There is little at this point that can be done to avoid it, and in verse 15, the brothers go to Egypt. On their arrival, they get an unexpected surprise with some tension. They are brought to Joseph's house, where they expect they will be attacked and robbed for the silver they brought home before. As such, they come in the door groveling to Joseph's servant for mercy regarding the money. They don't get what they expect, though. He says that he received their silver the first time, brings Simeon out to them, and brings them to the great feast. Now, when Joseph arrives, he starts to tip his hand a little as to his identity. He asks about their family, and particularly their father. We don't get the impression that this is an interrogation like before, but more the interested and concerned questions of a person who puts a friendly value into the well-being of the family. When he speaks to Benjamin, Joseph is overcome with emotion, much as he was in the previous chapter when he overheard the brothers arguing about selling him into slavery, and he is forced to leave the room to find a place to weep so that he does not reveal his identity. Joseph continues to tip his hand, however. Once he has returned and gotten himself under control, he seats the brothers to eat. In so doing, he seats them in the order of their birth. Incidentally, the odds of correctly guessing the age order of 11 brothers in one try with no information to guide you are very bad odds. To put it precisely, the chance is 1 in 39,913,800. So that rounds up to about 40 million possible combinations he could guess. You have a significantly better chance of being struck by lightning than guessing that right. So the brothers who marvel at it ought to know that something is afoot here. Interestingly, Joseph and his brothers don't sit at the same table. We might liken this to racism on the part of the Egyptians in that they think they are superior to the Hebrew race. Or perhaps they are strong nationalists believing in the superiority of the Egyptian state over the nomadic herdsmen. Or maybe this is based on a wealth gap and the upper crust of high Egyptian society can't stoop themselves to the level of eating with grain beggars. Maybe they just don't like the language barrier, as some Americans don't like dealing with non-English speakers. We read in Genesis 46, verse 34, that shepherds are an abomination to Egyptians, so perhaps that specific occupation plays into the dynamic here. Perhaps they hate shepherds because they believe sheep to be unclean, or maybe they just don't like that nomadic lifestyle. Who knows? It's probably some combination of all of these. But whatever the reason, they feast together, eating at separate tables. And lucky Benji, whom everyone feared would die in Egypt, gets quintuple portions. He's probably never had it so good. Moving on to chapter 44, Joseph showed his brothers a good time, and particularly Benjamin. I guess that Benjamin wasn't present when Joseph was sold into slavery, and since they have the same mother, I suppose that Joseph had probably longed to see him and had a years-long dream come true. But after dinner, we again see Joseph acting against his brother's interests. We aren't entirely sure of his motives. He directs his servant to put his silver cup in Benjamin's bag. This is a classic false flag to give him an excuse to take Benjamin prisoner. The question is why, and the story doesn't answer it specifically, but I think we have some good reasons. The most obvious answer seems to be that he wants an excuse to keep Benjamin behind. He can do without the other brothers, and he's only treating them well for Benjamin's sake. With the cup in Benjamin's sack, he has a reason to keep Benjamin behind and to dismiss the other brothers. Once they're gone, we suppose that Joseph will reveal himself and give Benjamin a life of wealth and plenty in Egypt. At the same time, we might guess that Joseph still isn't finished tormenting his other brothers. Joseph knows that if he can find an excuse to keep Benjamin, they'll be in serious trouble when they get home, and this might have been a motivating factor. So he sends the brothers away, but before they go far, He sends his men to retrieve the silver cup. In verse 6, the servant catches the men. They evidently have not learned from their last encounter that they ought to check their sacks, so they don't yet know that the cup is there. They protest that they have proven themselves to be trustworthy by bringing silver back the first time, and foolishly insist that anyone found with the cup will die and the rest will become Joseph's servants. This reminds me of Jacob's rash oath concerning Laban's household gods. In that story, his house was guilty without knowing it, and such is the case with this incident as well. So they open the sacks, and of course they find Benjamin with the cup, and everyone is brought back to Joseph. Joseph insists that he will not put Benjamin to death, nor keep the other brothers as slaves, but he will only keep Benjamin while sending the other brothers home. Not surprisingly, it is Judah who gives the defense for Benjamin. Judah, we know, is the one who will bear the brunt of his father's hatred when he comes home without Benjamin. I think, though, that Judah is also motivated by a desire to correct his past wrongs. You will remember that it was he who suggested that Joseph be sold into slavery. Surely he knows by now that Joseph would have been rescued and returned home if he had not made that suggestion. And here he shows some repentance. The man who once cared little about giving up his father's favorite son now has everything resting on bringing him home. He explains the story to Joseph, telling him about how Israel at first refused to let Benjamin go, and he unknowingly taps Joseph's emotional core by pointing out how distraught his father was to lose Benjamin's brother on that fateful day. Judah insists that Israel was so wounded by the event that he will die if he loses Benjamin also. And finally, Judah shows true repentance for his old misdeed by offering to give himself up to save his brother. It is interesting, is it not? Judah is a changed man, and more than that, he shows us what salvation is like. Salvation comes to us in a man willing to give up his life for his brother, as Jesus died for us on a cross. And not only this, but it comes to us when we repent and turn our hearts away from ourselves and toward living a life of sacrifice. Judah is not the careless man that he once was. He's willing to sacrifice himself for his brother, and Joseph sees it. That gets us to the end of the narrative. But in this chapter, we have one other little point to tend to, and that is divination. As you read along, you probably noticed in verse 5 that Joseph's servant suggests that Joseph practices divination by use of his silver cup. And in verse 15, Joseph says to the brothers that he can indeed practice divination using that cup. Now, I would suggest to you that all of this is a ruse. Joseph likely pretends that he can perform divination because it gives him a certain power over those in his sphere of influence. Remember that he's part of the Egyptian priestly class, and these kinds of tricks were used by them. In this case, Joseph is saying that he knew where the cup was because of divination, but we know that's a lie. Joseph knew where the cup was because he had placed it there himself. So don't take this passage as a proof that divination is possible and functional. Regardless, even if divination could be made to work, we recognize that this would not be a God-ordained practice and could only come about by some sort of demonic power. So, if you were thinking about going out and buying a silver cup, don't waste your time. It's a bad idea and it won't work anyway. So that brings us through chapter 43 to the end of chapter 44, where we have reached the climax of our tale of 12 brothers. For a while, everything looked like it was going well, but at the last moment, everything has gone wrong. The brothers have failed to bring the grain back to Canaan. They have been accused of stealing silver, just as they had feared, and worst of all, they've lost Benjamin, the one thing above all else that they were not supposed to have done. Next week, come back for the exciting conclusion.
For those of you who might be listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.